Bibles, please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts, chapter 13. We'll read verses 1 through 4 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Acts, chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Acts 13, 1 through 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Lord, as our preacher preached to us this morning, the hand of the Lord is upon this place. The eyes of the Lord are upon this place. What a comfort it is to know that when we come here, your presence is here. The Holy Spirit is alive and working here in the hearts of people. Father, please fill our preacher with your power tonight. Lord, we are still a needy people. Oh, dozens and dozens of people saved this morning, and the baptistry full and being moved, and yet we're so sinful we need you some more. Father, please use our preacher tonight to help us so we could help more others for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I don't know. We're going to call this a sermon this evening. I am going to tell you a story, and I hope that you'll listen very carefully. I'm not going to ask you to make any type of a decision tonight. I would just like to talk to you for a little while about an experience of mine, and I think you can relax. Now, don't relax so much that you start snoring midway through, but I would like to just talk to you for a little while. I've just entitled this my missions trip. As you all know, Mrs. Owens and I, along with Brother Domily and his wife, we went to the country of Panama. Our missionary, Brother Byron Willis, was the pastor of the church there on the field. His church is called the Bible Baptist Church of Panama, and it's a wonderful, wonderful church. Here's what we did. We went there, and Brother Willis wanted to have a national old PAS conference for his country there. So we went, and he hosted a national conference there for the people in his country. Truth is, I wish all of you could have gone on this trip with us. Now, I can't take you to the mission field tonight, but maybe I could bring a touch of the mission field to you. I want to start out by talking to you a little bit about the scriptural account of the Apostle Paul's very first missionary journey. We read a portion of it just a little bit ago, found in Acts chapter 13. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to gently touch on all 7 or 8 verses. I'm going to tell you what happened on the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And because of it, I found some wonderful similarities in what we experienced when we went to the mission field. Now, it's been a couple of weeks ago that we went to the field and came back. We were gone for one whole week, and it was just an incredible journey and experience. And I think when we see the first missionary of the first mission journey of the Apostle Paul, that again, it was an incredible journey for him as well. Now, we read earlier from Acts chapter 13. You read together with Brother Bush from verses 1 through 4. I want to point something out that you read. The Bible says that it was the Holy Spirit that sent Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. It is so important to us that what we do, we are led by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I really feel this. I feel like this particular missionary trip was a trip that had been led by the Holy Spirit of God. Didn't turn out to just be a sightseeing fun time. It was a missions trip. And the Holy Spirit led us. Now, if we were to read verses 4 through 6 in Acts chapter 13, you would find out that the trip that Paul took was a long trip. It was a long journey for him to get to his destination. He went from Antioch. He went through three or four different cities, and he was at Paphos and on and on. And you see him going from place to place to place, trying to finally get to that place where God wanted him. In verse number 8, you find out that when he arrived, he faced some opposition. And let me remind you of something. Anytime you're going to do something for God, the devil's going to oppose it. We lose track of something. Listen, church is not a game. There's a real heaven. There's a real hell. We serve a real God, and we have a real enemy. And he's out to slow us down. You all hear me say this from time to time, and I probably need to say it again. We've got a lot of new converts here in our church. Let me tell you something. During a fall program, the devil's going to try to slow you down. He's going to try to trip you up. He's going to try to mess you up. He's going to try to keep you out of church. And I'll promise some of you, the next few days you're trying to get to the old PAS conference and things, you're going to have flat tires and not feel well, and you know, your garbage disposal is going to attack you and everything else. And it's just going to happen. Why? There is a devil, and he really would like to keep you from doing the work of God. He wants to discourage you and get you down. If you will calculate that into every time you're about to attempt something great for God, the greater your attempt to do something for God, the greater the devil's going to fight. You know something? I look around this auditorium. We've been fighting some battles around the church. But I'll tell you what, it's quite a compliment. I've not lost track of what it's really all about. The devil's trying to get us down. We're all just going to hang together and pull together and let God help us, and we'll keep on doing what God wants. But during this missionary journey, when you get to verse 8, you find out that the Apostle Paul, he faced some opposition. It was difficult. Then, in verse number 11, you see, and this is just something I want to throw in here, you see in their story, there was a person that lost their sight. There was a blind person. Then in verse number 12, we find out there are people getting saved on this missionary journey. And that, of course, our goal is, as we go around the world preaching the gospel, is that people would get born again and that people would get saved. In verse number 15, we find out that the reason people were getting saved and the reason they experienced some revival is because the Word of the Lord was involved. Well, if you want revival, you get God involved. You get the Word of God involved. It says in Acts 13, verse 15, it says, "And after reading," or after the reading of the law, I promise you, you get God's Word involved, and God's power is soon to follow, because He exalts His Word, and the Word of God is very, very powerful. It says in the last part of that verse, then, they read the Word of the Lord, and it says, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Here's what happened. The Apostle Paul begins to talk, and he begins to read to them the Word of God, and he preaches to them for a little while, and then someone says to him, "Give us some more. Give us some more. We want more." You see, these people were hungry. The Apostle Paul had already made an offer and read the Word of God to them and began to preach to them, but then they asked for more. Oh, isn't it delightful when somebody wants some more preaching? Isn't it delightful when somebody wants more of the Word of God? Well, then it says in verse number 44 that if we took the time to read every one of these verses, you'd find out at this meeting on Paul's first missionary journey, nearly the whole city comes to hear the preaching of God's Word. In verse number 49, it says, the result of this meeting that Paul had, it says that they affected or influenced that entire region. There was an impact made virtually on that whole part of the country or that country. Now, in Acts 13, verse number 32, the Bible then says that Paul and Barnabas, they're the ones that went on this missionary journey together. When it was time for them to leave, they were leaving with great joy in their hearts. Why? Because God had done some miraculous things while they were there. Not only that, the Bible teaches that they were also filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And here's what it means. It means they were thrilled with what God had done. They had gone there under the direction of the Holy Spirit. I believe they had the power of God on them when they got there. But as a result of the journey, the power of God had come on them even in a greater way because of what God had done in that place. Now, that tells you a little bit about the Apostle Paul and his first missionary journey. Now, boys and girls, It's story time. Everybody sit up and listen. And again, this will not require any decision of you. I just want to tell you a little bit about a week of my life that was very, very wonderful and very, very spiritual to me. It was a long journey for us. We had a lot of travels that we had to undertake, mainly because, well, one of the things that made it long is when we got up early Monday morning. Now, remember, we traveled from Monday all the way through. It was actually got in early, I think early or late on a Saturday. I'm still suffering from jet lag from all the travel. But we left early on a Monday morning. We went down to the Dulles Airport, Mrs. Owens and I. We flew down to Dallas, Texas. And when we were in Dallas, Texas, we changed. And we got on another plane and flew from Dallas down to Longview, Texas. And on Monday night, I had made a commitment to go to Texas and to preach at the National Soul Winning Clinic. And I went down, I preached, then we got in the car and we drove from Longview, Texas, all the way back into Dallas. And we got in our rooms Monday night at about 12 o'clock. And we slept for about 2.5 hours. We then went to the Dallas airport and we flew to Miami, Florida. There we met up with the Donnellys who had been at the beach and things. if you're a visitor, that's not true. We met up with the Donnellys in Miami, Florida, and then we flew from Miami, Florida, down to Panama City. Of course, went through customs and all, and we were flying over the ocean. I got to tell you, I have been invited all around the world, but I've always had this fear of sharks. Some of you have heard this story before, but the fear is as real as it was the last time I told you this story. I seen this show called Jaws, and there was a Jaws 2 and a Jaws 3, and all the Jaws scare me, and I've always had this fear. How I die doesn't matter as long as I'm not eaten by a shark. I don't like sharks. And so I've always had this fear of being over that water where the sharks are. And so great, powerful man of God, I won't go anywhere if you got to go where sharks are. And so this time we're flying over the ocean and we're flying and we're way up there and I'm not thinking anything about it. And Mrs. Owens turns to me on the plane and she's got her hands up like this and she says, "Honey, baby sharks do 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 do. Baby sharks do 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 do. Baby sharks do 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 do." And then you heard a whack. That's where I grabbed her by the throat. And I started singing "Dead White Do 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 Do." She teased me about that. I was fine. Until she started singing that song, and I started looking out the window, looking for those little fins, you know. I couldn't see any. We were at about 37,000 feet. But we landed in the country of Panama. We landed in the city called Panama City. When we arrived there, we had about a four-hour layover because we were then going to fly from Panama City into what is called the City of David. I was amazed. When we were traveling and we had to go from one airport to another airport, and there's somebody that picked us up, and as we were traveling, I seen in front of the businesses security guards, and they actually hire security guards for most every business. That business itself hired the security guard, and I'm telling you, they have machine guns. And I'm talking about standing on the sidewalk in front of the grocery store. There's this guy with a machine gun strapped on him. Now, at first I thought it was cool, but then I thought, you know, I'm an American. If he don't like me, I could be in a lot of trouble fast here. And I told my wife, no shoplifting here, buddy. And you got to keep an eye on her. And so, but honestly, I was amazed. They had these machine guns strapped on them. And they told me, you don't have a lot of people shoplifting around here. And I, you know, I could see why. Well, we needed to fly then to a city called the City of David. When we finally got to the second airport, thunderstorms hit. Now, you have to understand, we've now been traveling. We'd had 2.5 hours sleep since we left on this journey. And we've been traveling and traveling and traveling. And now we need to make one more flight. We got to the new airport, and thunderstorms hit. I mean, it was raining and thunder and lightning. And our plane now, this next plane is not going to be a great big United Airlines jet. We're about to fly on a little propeller plane. It looked like a 1972 Chevy bus with wings. I'm not kidding you. It did not look good for the home team, baby. And I'm afraid to be afraid because, you know, the Domelys are with us and I'm his pastor. And I'm thinking, no, you can't be afraid now. But more than one time, he and I looked at each other and said, I'm not real excited about this. Are you? And he said, what scares me is he's a pilot. I mean, this guy's got a pilot's license. He's saying, brother, when's this going to look good? I'm saying, oh, great. Comfort me, church member. Thanks. And then these thunderstorms were hitting, and he said to me, he said, I'm not flying in this. And I mean, I'm starting to sweat, and you know, our wives look over, and we act real confident, and he and I are trying to figure out how we can escape. So finally, after a two-hour delay, about 20 people get on this Chevy bus with wings, And it's still raining. I couldn't even figure out. I thought when the hostess or the stewardess stood up in a little waiting area, she's going to say, flight's canceled. Because he and I already talked about, it looks like we're going to have to get a hotel room here for the night and miss the first night of the meeting. This lady stands up and says, all aboard. And I'm thinking, oh, great. Look at this. The weather is so dark out. It's still raining, cats and dogs. And so we get on this plane. It's still raining. And they had to have umbrellas. You should have seen it. The umbrellas were the tops. You know, if an umbrella folds itself backwards and the wind grabs a hold of it, it's doing that to all of them. That's how hard the wind is. There are umbrellas just, I exaggerate not, there are umbrellas blowing down the runway and things where they've gotten away from people. And I'm getting on a plane that looks like a bus with propellers, not a jet. I think there are people in there pedaling to get the propellers going. Oh, my. So we take off, and I didn't know any better. And Brother Donnelly said we're probably flying between the storms. Now, that doesn't sound like a good idea to me. But we're up there, and we've got this little, you know, you can see on to the right of us, it's dark and raining, and on the left of us, it's dark and raining. And we've got this little pocket that almost seems like it's safe. Well, you couldn't see anything. It was foggy, and it was scary. Well, of course, Mrs. Owens, being the champion of the faith that she is, she took grandma mean before we got on the plane. So I'm trembling. She's out. I mean, she's out. She's gone. She gets car sick easily, and she figured she was going to get sick on the plane, and I really didn't want her to get sick on me on the plane. And so she took her grandma mean, and she's kind of floating. She's high at this point. And so she's out. Well, listen, I'm telling you, I can't believe that we landed under those conditions. I know the plane's coming down because they told us we're getting ready to land, but you can't see a thing. It is so foggy. And I'm thinking, well, we're going to have to see something soon. And I hope it's not a bright flashing light here in a moment. But we came down and down and down. And then finally, we landed the first time. And then we went up. And then we landed the second time. And we went up. And then the third time. And the fourth time. Five times. Five times. Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. And Mrs. Owens was very glad at that point she had her grandma mean. We finally got on the ground. Fantastic. We were so glad to be on the ground. After we got on the ground, this is what people started saying to us. They said to us, wow, that's neat. We just put those lights in. We don't usually land at night here. This is remarkable. Am I telling the truth, Brother Donnelly, or am I being an evangelist right now? I'm telling you. up and down, and we landed, and people were talking about it. They said, we don't usually land at night here. Glad those lights are working. And boy, so was I. Then now you have to understand, we finally arrived, we're running behind, it's time for these, you know, church and everything to start, we're 2 hours behind for arrival. Brother Willis, the missionary, comes and picks us up, and we all cram ourselves with all of our luggage into this Jeep, and I got to tell you, it's between 90 and 100, maybe over 100 degrees, it's late at night, the humidity is mega, mega high, and you're sweating, and all my makeup was running. And he picks us up and we cram ourselves into this seat. So hot, it was incredible. Now, we're late. And Brother Willis said, don't worry. It's not going to bother them. Matter of fact, if you know something about the Spanish-speaking countries, they start a little late sometimes anyway. But it was running behind and it was late. But he said, don't worry about it. They're going to wait. We went and we had a three-hour church service. 3 hours. There were people saved. I think the first night Brother Domily preached first and then I followed him. When we finished, and it was late. When we found it, we arrived late, we started late, we then had a 3 hour service, and when we finished and we dismissed, Brother Domily and I came to the back of the building. I asked the pastor, he'd been interpreting for me. I was speaking English and he was preaching for me in the Spanish language. They call it an interpreter, I call it an interrupter. That's hard to do. That's almost like trying to talk while your wife's in the car. But he had done this interpreting for me. But to be honest, the people didn't really budge much when we stopped the service. And I asked him this question. I said, Brother Willis, you know, what could have I changed or what could have I done better? He said, well, you could have preached longer. He said, they're lingering in there because they want more. And that's their way of saying they wanted more. Now, you have to understand, a three-hour service has started late, and it is pitch dark out, but they wanted more. You know something I found out? I found out the very same Holy Spirit that works in Martinsburg, West Virginia, was working in Panama. Oh, what an incredible night. Those people lingered and lingered and lingered. They were so excited about church. That first service was just incredible. Let me tell you about their desire to hear the Bible preached. It was, again, incredible. Listen to this. One missionary that came to our conference, him, his wife, and three of his children, get this, they traveled for 10 hours in a kayak. Then they changed from a kayak and they got on a speedboat, and they traveled for 6 hours in a speedboat. When they got off the speedboat, there was someone that met them, and they got out of the water and got in a vehicle and then traveled the rest of the way just to be at a preaching conference. Did you get that? 10 hours rowing a kayak, 6 hours in a speedboat, and then traveled the rest of the way by car to get to our conference. And oh, was the missionary's wife excited. She looked everywhere to find my wife because she had brought her a gift. And I thought, how gracious. Now, you live 20 minutes from the church, and I can't get you back on Wednesday night. You've got to be ashamed. Boy, it would be hard. I would be tired. Well, I'm going to guess they were tired, too.
Yes, sir.
There are 24 independent fundamental Baptist churches in the entire country of Panama. I mean, the entire country, 24 of them. 18 of them were represented at our conference.
Amen.
Boy, that country pulled together to have a national Old Pass conference. Can you imagine if 75% of the independent fundamental Baptist churches in America came to one conference? There'd be no place big enough to hold them all. But America's not that interested, are we? We're spoiled. There were two hotels in this city called the City of David. The nicer of the hotel, the most exquisite hotel in town, was $40 a night. And just so you know, it was not as nice as any of ours around here. It wasn't a terrible hotel, but $40 a night for the nicest in town. There was another hotel in town that was only $25 a night. Now, the pastor had told us, he said these missionaries, some of the people that would travel, that they would end up sleeping in their cars. And they were. There were people sleeping in their cars. Some would sleep down on the church floor. Some would even sleep in the parking lot. I'll tell you what our church did. We felt like for those people to travel the distance that they did for those pastors and their wives, that something ought to be done. And so we gave them the money and told them to put up every pastor that came in one of those hotels. And that's what we did. To be honest, I couldn't take it. I couldn't think the thought that we were going to stay in a hotel and all those pastors and their wives, some woman that would travel in a kayak and a speedboat and travel for 14, 15 hours, didn't deserve to sleep in the parking lot at the church because she's a better Christian than I am. We just couldn't see it. And so we just told them, said, put them all up in a hotel room, and we're going to help you, and we'll make sure that it happens financially for you. So we put them in a hotel room, and oh, they were so gracious. The pastors kept coming over and saying, and that they would kind of bow themselves a little bit and say, Brother Owens, thank you. Thank you for my wife's sake, and thank you for putting us in the hotel. And they got a little breakfast with it, and it was just fantastic. That night, another 3-hour service. After the service, I think I could count about 2 hours after the service, they said they hung around in fellowship. They finally were shutting the church down and locking it, and they were standing in the lights outside the church building. We came around far later. They were still there fellowshipping. Matter of fact, they were asking the young people to stay up close to the church because you can get arrested in Panama if you're out too late. And they were trying to keep everybody congregated there at the church so they didn't get arrested for being out at what they consider an illegal time to be out. But they were just there fellowshipping, enjoying the things of God. It was wonderful. I learned a little Spanish. Hola. Now, what's that mean? Hello. They were trying to teach me how to say, what's your name? It kept coming to me like this, how's your llama? But Brother Morales, how do you say, what's your name? Say it again. ¿Cómo te llama? Well, to me it sounded like, how's your llama? I was going around saying to people, hey, how's your llama? And people saying, my llama's fine. How's your duck? But I've been learning Spanish, just so you know. I'm learning Spanish. So if you just remember that, you see a Spanish person, ask them, say, hey, how's your llama? And see how it turns out. The poverty and the conditions there were just very, very sad. As we drove through the city, when we were in Panama City, I was going from one airport to another so we could eventually get to the city of David. And I mentioned to the missionary, I said, wow, this ghetto, I said, this is incredible. I mean, it was dirty. That's one of the best ways to do it. It was just filthy, dirty. And then all the windows open. Nobody had air conditioning or anything. And the windows of their little apartments and things were open. And they would hang their clothes on the windows, hoping that they would dry. But the humidity was just so high. But you see everywhere people's clothes just hang out in their front yard and hanging off the windows. And when you thought you were looking at something that was yellow, it wasn't. It was really their white shirts were yellow, of course, I'm sure, because of just how dirty and filthy things were. We drove through there, and I said, oh, what a ghetto. I mean, everything had graffiti on it, and it was dirty, and there were windows broken out. And I said to the pastor, I said, that ghetto is incredible. He said, well, Brother Owens, this isn't the ghetto. This is where your average, what you'd call middle class in America, people live. And my heart just sunk. Minimum wage was $200 a month for a grown adult man. I took some money with me, and one of the greatest thrills of my life is giving things away. And I took some money with me, and I was going to give the pastor's children some money so they would have a little gift. One day, riding to the conference, one of the pastor's oldest child was in the Jeep with us, and I pulled out $25, and I handed it to her. I said, I want you to have this. And I have to understand, $25 to a young gal like that, that's like 3 to 4 days of an adult man's wage. And boy, she grabbed that up. She got a smile on her face from ear to ear. I said, now you do me a favor. I've not met your brothers yet, but you let them know that Brother Owens has a little gift for them, and you tell them to come see me. I got to the church. It wasn't, but 2 minutes later, here come two little boys. I was out in the hallway, and I mean, there were people from Panama everywhere, but there were two boys standing there, standing erect, and boy, they had a big old smile on their face. I had no doubt who those two boys were. They was coming to get their money, and I didn't even have to ask. I said, I'll bet you're the... He said, I'm the pastor's son. I'm the pastor's son. My sister said, you want to see me? I said, yes, sir. I gave them their money. And it was incredible. Mrs. Owens took a little gift to the pastor's wife of some perfume, and you would have thought that she had given her gold bars. We bought the pastor's wife a new outfit. I told my wife, I said, I want you to take her out. I want you to get her any outfit that she wants. I took the pastor out, and I bought him a suit. I wish I could have bought him 10 suits. You know, we're traveling in the vehicle with him, and his wife said, "Honey, tell him to pray for your throat." We didn't know anything about it. He had just gone to the doctor and found out that he had a great big tumor and growth in his throat that they wanted to operate on. And he told them, "I can't this week. We're having an old PAS conference, and I don't want anything to hinder it. If I'm going to get bad sick, it can't be this week. I'll have to wait until after these men are gone." The church had feeding centers where what they did, they took a pickup truck and an old trailer like you might rent from U-Haul. They'd fill the back of it with food, and then they would go into the community where the poor children would live, and they'd open the back of that U-Haul trailer, and the kids would flood to it, and they would feed them by the thousands. I looked out one night to see a man sitting in the auditorium. His head was wrapped in gauze. Y'all remember seeing that? Just wrapped up in gauze. Evidently, he had been in an accident of some sort. Someone told me that he could not afford health care. And, of course, the health care there is very bad. And all the injury or whatever damage had come on him, they'd actually just wrapped him up at home in that gauze. But he was insistent on being at church that night. You actually looked out, and the top part of his body looked like a mummy. You could see his eyes. I don't know how bad he was hurt, but he'd come to the church service because he didn't want to miss the revival service or the old PAS conference. Mrs. Owens, she spoke to the ladies. And she wanted to give each one of the ladies a rubber band as an illustration, talking about being flexible in life. She inquired about some rubber bands, and they said, "Well, we'll have to maybe go to a store and get some. Our church can't afford to just have them around. We'll go get some." The things that we take for granted. The crowds were amazing. The people wanted to hear the preaching. No promotion, giving anything away. Just the Word of God and preaching. On night number two of our services, the rainy season was there. We were there at their rainy time with their storms. There was raining and it was heavy and I think flooding. The pastor said this, on night number two, while we were waiting to start the evening services, what would have been equivalent to us receiving a blizzard and 10 inches of snow in a matter of a couple of hours, that much rain hit the city of David. We're there. I mean, it is raining so hard. It's just amazing. You see the water running in the street, and we're about to have a church service. To be honest, Brother Donnelly and I kept saying, "Well, you know what the crowd's going to be like tonight. You know, if there were 18 churches here last night, they won't be here tonight. Look at this rain." The people started to flood in, riding bicycles to church in the rain, walking, jeeps with no tops, buses, renting taxis to get to church. The building was an old two-story department-looking building that had been converted into a church. You could see the steel beams holding up their makeshift balcony, and they kept coming. They kept coming. They kept coming. You could see down the streets as you looked out the window, buses and cars and people riding bikes and people running under the trees trying to make it into the building, and they filled the lower floor of his church. Smelled like a bunch of wet puppies in there. It was rainy and hot. They filled the lower floor. They filled the balcony. They put chairs out in all the aisles. You couldn't even walk in the aisles. They filled the platform with chairs. And I'm telling you, folks, equivalent to a blizzard, a two-hour snowfall of 10 inches is what the pastor compared it to. And they just kept coming. They filled the platform with chairs. It wasn't long. They took the children out and said, "We better go have some children's services somewhere because there's not going to be room for all the people that are coming to the meeting tonight." There was a hallway that led along the side of the main auditorium. Just outside that hallway, there were some other rooms. I looked out into that hallway, and there was a man that had a hammer. There were some boarded up windows along that hallway, and he had a hammer. He was over there pulling the boarding off of those windows. Wasn't long after about 15 minutes of work, they pulled all the boarding off of all those windows, and then you could see back into some rooms where they had had nurseries prior. They'd taken all the babies out, and they were taking the babies back further in the buildings, and they'd unboarded some windows. People kept flooding in. Started putting in those side windows, side rooms now that they could see in through those previously boarded up windows, and then in the hallway. And they just kept coming, and they kept coming. They put chairs out front. The rain finally began to die down, but they had chairs out the back of the building, and there was a little awning like porch out there, and they filled that porch with chairs. And by the end of the night, when the rain had finally simmered down, you went out there, and there were chairs all the way out in the parking lot, out in the street where people would pull in. I was just amazed at their desire and determination to be at church and hear the Word of God preached. The day that we were there, they had finally received the ability to open up an orphanage. And they had started an orphanage for teenage girls who had become pregnant out of wedlock. And their promise was if a teenage girl came to live in their orphanage, that teenage girl had to agree not to abort her baby. They would help her give birth to that baby. And if she wanted to raise it, they would help her. But if she did not, they would help her find a good home, because they think abortion's murder there as well as we do here. And that day that we were there, they opened that orphanage. They were so excited because they got a telephone call from the government who said, "We've got a girl here, and we want to give her to you." And that day they took her out shopping and got her some clothes. And that night she sat right up here in the balcony. And that night she got saved at the service. Let me tell you some other special occurrences, and I'm almost done, but bear with me. We met the church janitor while there. He's a blind man. A man unloaded from a vehicle and grabbed his wife's arm, and she was leading him in, and you could obviously tell he was blind. And the pastor said, "But let me introduce you to somebody." Walked over and I put my hand out, and he reached around, felt around, and grabbed my hand. He said, "This man is our church janitor. He is blind. He cannot see." He said he cleans and he feels with his hands. He said, "But he's so familiar with this property and he's so familiar with anything that's out of place." He said, "It's the best church janitor I've ever had. It takes him a long time, but he cleans this building." We were at breakfast the very first morning in our hotel. They were having, it was a little bit of a continental breakfast, and I was sitting there eating, and I got some eggs, and everything looked very good. I'm sitting there eating. The pastor came over to me, and there was this one meat that I was eating that was very, very sweet. It was a little strange looking, and I had a big pile of it on my plate. Pastor came over, put his arm on my shoulder. He said, "How do you like the iguana?" To this moment, I have no idea if he's kidding me or not. Now, I got more iguana because it was pretty good. But some of the funny things that happened. They thanked our wives. I'll tell you something, I was very pleased. They said, "Thank you, Brother Owens, for your wives dressing right on the field." So you know something, said that what few preachers from the States that would bring their wives, so often their wives come down here and you can tell their standards are not real. He said, "I teach my ladies to dress like a lady, and I'm so glad that your ladies dress like right there while they were here. The preachers that come down here that don't mix my people up." Mrs. Owens and Mrs. Donnelly spoke to the ladies. I love this. We let them speak to the ladies, and they were so excited about it because they said this will be the first time that we know of in our country there's actually been a meeting especially for the ladies. Our ladies have never had a lady come from anywhere else and speak to them. They were so excited to have that opportunity. As I preached, one time I was preaching along. Remember, I've got an interpreter, and I'm preaching, and he's trying to follow me. Can you imagine that happening? He was tired, believe me. And yet, if you've ever seen Brother Domley preach, he's got one speed, full blast. And that man was a tired man when we got done with him, I'll promise you. I was preaching, and I was illustrating about the truth. I said, "There is no new truth," and he said it. I said, "There's just old truth." And I said, "You have to get, if there's a new truth, it must come from old truth for it to be real truth." And then I wanted to explain to them about this thing called truth. I said, "I take old truth and I may wrap it in a different wrapping, but it's still an old truth under the wrapping." Well, when I use the word wrap, this man was interpreting, and he interpreted without thinking. He thought I meant I was rapping, So I'm preaching along saying, "And I rap the truth," and he tells them I rap my message. And you see everybody go, So they're all picturing Brother Owens doing, and so then he stops and he says, "Oh, I just told him you rap the truth, you know, like rock and roll rap." I said, "That's not what I said." Then he told them, and they all laughed, but now I'm sure I have the reputation as a rapping preacher down there. I asked the pastor, I said, I like to tell blonde jokes. Would they understand a blonde joke? He said, no. He said, there are not a lot of blondes down here. He said, but what we do is we tell Indian jokes instead of blonde jokes. So I got this bright idea that I would take a blonde joke and I would transform it into an Indian joke. So I thought, you know, I'm going to break the ice. These people are going to love it. Of course, you all know how deep and delightful my humor is. And so I tell this blonde joke and I turn it into an Indian joke and nobody in the place laughs. And I think, boy, I laid an egg. After the service, the pastor said, you didn't see that there was a whole delegation from an Indian church that came tonight. He said, you're going to have a hard time winning them back for the rest of the week. Oh, a remarkable occurrence. While there, we met a lady, and get this, a lady that's now living in Panama in the city of David, only a couple of blocks from the church. She came to the service. My wife met her. Of course, the Donnellys met her. And she said, I'm so glad to see you. She said, I'm from Maryland. She said, some years ago, I married a man, and that man was from Panama. And we had four or five kids, and he said he wanted to move back. He said, we moved here. And she said, since we came here, my husband's become a drunk. And she said, it's so hard for me to live here. She said, I'm so glad to see some people from America. She came to each service each night. And I don't know. I'm talking about somebody that lived not but 45 minutes to an hour away from here. She said, you just don't know. I don't think anybody could have come from anywhere in the world that would have meant more to me than to have someone from my area come and spend these days encouraging us. The old past daytime sessions, the men, the pastors asked question after question after question. The trip was a great success. We seen people saved. We helped to house pastors and feed them and encourage them and encourage the people. We trained the pastors. Here's a man that's an independent, fundamental Baptist missionary that is building a church just like ours on the field. Not making up excuses, winning people to Christ. The old time religion, our kind of music, our kind of standards, our kind of soul winning. And that's what it's all about. I wish I could have taken all of you on the trip. I could not. But I thought maybe tonight I could bring a little bit of the trip to you. And I want you to know that the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, us, Brother Domley, our wives, myself, your representatives, went to another country. And I truly believe we made an impact on the whole country. So thank you for allowing us to do that. I hope tucked in here somewhere this evening, you found a little something that will encourage you to pray for our missionaries.